Okay, we're going to start our study tonight. We're moving into Revelation chapter 19. This will be the first part of this chapter. So we'll pick right up there in verse 1, Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, I saw a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation. Hang on a second. Okay. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgment. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down to worship God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. All right, when we look at these verses here, I think the first word we might want to really look at closely is the smoke. We read the smoke, her smoke rose up forever and ever. The much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, probably identifies with the body of Christ in this world. It could identify, of course, with those who are in heaven, but I think this is focusing in on the body of Christ here in the world. You know, when we've come out of Great Tribulation and we've departed out of the church, and we saw the judgments of God, you know, there is a glory to God's judgment. As a matter of fact, I think in this study we might see that, how we look at the word glory. But anyway, the focus here of the judgment is upon the woman here. It says, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Now, the word smoke in the Greek here in Revelation is used 13 times in the Bible, and it seems that in every case but one it focuses in on the judgment from God upon the corporate church, and in this particular case it identifies with judgment by the loosing of Satan, using Satan as a judgment upon the corporate church. But there is one other verse out of these 13 verses that identify with the saints or the work of Christ. And I'd like to look at that before we go into looking at the other verses. We read into Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven messengers which stood before the throne, and to them were given seven trumpets, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and it was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Okay, we have this picture, the smoke of the incense. The incense apparently is burning, and there is the smoke of the incense. When we look at Exodus chapter 30, we read in verse 7, where Aaron shall burn therein sweet incense every morning. When he dressed the lamp, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighted the lamp at evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord there throughout your generations. Now, when we look at this perpetual, this word perpetual, the only focus of this word perpetual ultimately identifies with the continual, the perpetual continual, in other words, Christ himself. So he is the sacrifice, of course. He is identifying with that burning incense. It is representative of the payment that Christ has paid when he became the burnt offering. So we see judgment upon Christ on behalf of the believers, of his people. We see another picture of this sweet incense in Leviticus chapter 16, We read in verse 11, "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offerings, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offerings, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before Jehovah, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put incense upon the fire before Jehovah, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not." So here, again, identifying with the sacrifice, God referring it to being sweet incense. It is the perfect sacrifice. It is an acceptable sacrifice. And we read here that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he die not. And I think that is identifying with the eternal life that Christ came to seal. We might be able to build a case here that the cloud also identifies with the body of Christ, preaching the gospel, declaring the word. But in any event, I think it's pretty clear with the incense identifying with Christ. As we look at this word, the smoke of the incense in Revelation chapter 8. Now, the rest of the verses that we look at with this word smoke always seems to be focusing in on a judgment, particularly focusing in on the Great Tribulation, identifying with the judgment that is brought upon the corporate church by the loosing of Satan. Satan has become the judgment. He has been loosed for the purpose to bring that judgment upon the corporate body. In Revelation 15, and this is where God identifies his judgment as the glory of God. In Revelation 15, we read in verse 7, "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke and the glory of God, and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven messengers were fulfilled." Now, this focus here on the temple filled with smoke from the glory of God, you know, the judgment that God is bringing upon the corporate church is also God glorifying. We read in other places where it is righteous. In Revelation chapter 9, again focusing in on the judgment upon the church, we read in verse 2, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there was smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace." And it goes on to tell us, "And the air and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power." So, of course, this is the picture of God loosing Satan unto the church as a judgment. And here it is identified with smoke coming up out of the pit for the purpose of darkening the light of the gospel from going forward into the world from the church. At this point, the church, the commission for the church to bring the gospel into the world has been removed, the commission for the corporate church, that is. And so the sun and the air, the light of the gospel to shine forth, and the air identifying with the conversation, the words going forth out of the corporate body. In Acts chapter 2, we read in verse 19, "And I will show you wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on his name, on the name of the Lord, shall be saved." So again, we see this focus on the time that the sun shall be turned into darkness, and God refers to it as blood, fire, and vapors of smoke. We know that blood and fire also identifies with judgment. And, of course, also where there are fire is, where there's smoke is, there's fire. In Revelation 9:17, we read, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of Janus and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Again, judgment. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone. And looking at this word smoke, the fact that they are killed is identifying with the fact that the gospel light was going out. The sun has been darkened. The air, the place of conversation, is no longer the conversation of the gospel. There's another place in Revelation where we read that many of those who had life died, and it is identifying with the dead churches, the dead corporate bodies. This is not pictures of individuals necessarily. It is pictures of the corporate bodies that are being that are dying. They no longer have life. They that had life died. Anybody who was born again, that was given life, would never lose that salvation, because it is God who brings forth that salvation, and of course God does not make a mistake, and God is faithful to complete the work that He starts in us. And so therefore this has got to be a picture focusing in on the corporate body. Only the corporate church could have life and die, and God speaks of that from many different vantage points in the Bible. We read in Revelation 14 verse 9, and the third messenger followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So again here, the smoke of their torment, it goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest. And we know that to have no rest is identifying with not being able to rest in Christ. We also see this picture in Revelation 18. We read in verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her as they shall see the smoke of her burning. And again, that gives us the time clue in there. It's focusing in on the hour of judgment. Alright, well anyway, let's move from this word smoke. Her smoke, going back to Revelation 19:3, and again they said hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Now we've looked at these two phrases, the 24 elders in the past, and we've looked at the four beasts, but we'll look again a little bit at it tonight so that we can get a little refreshed on what God is focusing in on, and be able to see the big picture of here, what God is speaking of in Revelation chapter 19. The 24 elders, actually, we read about a little earlier in the book of Revelation, where we see that they cast their crowns. Let's see. Revelation 4, verse 10, and the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that lived forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And we know that Christ comes with many crowns. There are some verses in the Bible where we see that Christ is coming only with one crown. But here he is coming with many crowns. Picture of the 24 elders, we could break that number down in 2 times 12. This is not a picture of literally 24 individuals, but it is a picture that represents the fullness of the body of Christ. That's 12 times 2, or 2 times 12. 12 identifies with the fullness, and 2 identifies with the church. And in this case, it would be the fullness of the body of Christ, the church, the true church of God. We also know that in the Old Testament, God identifies the church with the number 12. by listing out the 12 tribes. Just as he does also in the New Testament identify the corporate church with the 12 apostles. Now we do know that there was actually 13 tribes, one of the tribes that divided, and we do know that there was actually 13 apostles, that Paul himself was an apostle also. But nevertheless, God always focuses in on that number 12 in the listings or the mentioning of the apostles, calling and referring to the 12, and the same thing with the 12 tribes. He usually only lists 12 at a time and leaves one out. So the focus is on that number 12. And so that's what we have in view here, is the ultimately focusing in on the body of Christ and the 24 elders, the representation of the entire body of Christ, the fullness of the true church of God. And the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on his throne, on the throne, for saying, Amen and Hallelujah. Now the four beasts, my conclusion on the four beasts, I think there is some different views on this picture of the four beasts, but I have worked through this and I've come to the conclusion that on the four beasts is a picture of the corporate church. And in the corporate church, of course, we're going to see unsaved men, and we're also going to see Christ, because as long as the gospel is going forward, then you would, in the corporate church, you would see Christ in the corporate church. We also see the opposite figures as we look at these four beasts. We have the lion, and that could identify, of course, with the Lion of Judah, who was Christ, but it also could identify with the roaring lion, who was Satan. We have man, which could identify, of course, with the Son of Man, identifying with Christ, or could identify with the man of sin, the Judases, again, identifying with Satan. Is this the man? We have the calf, which identifies with the sin offering of Christ, or it could identify with another Jesus. We have the eagle, which we have a couple of pictures of the, focusing in on the eagle. We have the wings of an eagle, which could identify with the work of God in the corporate church. And then, of course, the eagle is an unclean bird. It identifies with the false prophets. We read in Revelation chapter 4 concerning these four beasts in chapter 4, verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast is the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. All right, when we look at this, I think the number 6, which identifies with man, is in view. But we also have the number 24 when we go with the wings. You've got 4 times 6, which is a picture of 24. That could identify with the fullness of the body of Christ, 12 times 2. We have 4 times 6, again, which could be the universality is number 4, and 6 identifying with mankind. And so we can see both pictures in these numbers when we look at this, one identifying with Christ or his body, and the other one identifying with mankind. Now, these four beasts are full of eyes before and behind. You know, some might take a logical approach to this. I know I did in the beginning. And, you know, when Brother Campen had taught on this and was teaching that four beasts identified, I think he thought it was identified with Christ. Pretty sure it was. And I can understand how he saw Christ in it. But this picture of the eyes, having a lot of eyes, they were full of eyes before and behind, I think identifies with the fact that that they're looking out into the things of this world and also trying to also look at the things of God. You know, the Bible teaches us to have a single eye. Keep thine eye single. And that is focusing in on keeping our eye on Christ. We don't need to be looking at many things. And I think this is revealing in that kind of thinking, maybe. Identifying the beast full of eyes before and behind. Now, this beast is in the midst of the throne. And this word midst identifies with being in the way. It is interpreted sometimes midst, and sometimes it comes up with the word away or the word among. And we read, for instance, behold, in Matthew 10, verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So here is a picture of the believers being sent forth, and they're in the midst of, they're among the wolves. We read about the tares that are among the wheat in Matthew 13, 25. We read about Christ being in the midst of them in Matthew 18, verse 20. We read in Matthew 13, 49, where God severs the wicked from among the just, in the midst of the just. So we see this picture come up quite a bit with being among a group of individuals, or in the midst, or in the way. This word also sometimes is interpreted way. So, in Revelation 4, as we're looking at this midst of the throne, God is giving us a picture here. We read in verse 6, as we were just looking at, in the throne there was a sea of glass. Now, the sea of glass in our studies, word studies and phrase studies, we've come to the conclusion that the sea of glass is identifying with the world, like onto a crystal. And the fact that it's like onto a crystal is telling us that the gospel is still going forward. And it goes on to tell us in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts. And they were full of eyes before and behind. And these four beasts is identifying with the corporate church. And the first beast was like unto a lion. And again, we've read through these verses, so we're not going to go through them again. But the picture of these four beasts, again, is the lion, the calf, the man, and the eagle. And we can see how we can get both pictures, one identifying with Christ and another one identifying with Satan. In Job chapter 1, we read in verse 6, now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also amongst them. So, this word among is identifying with the same idea as being in the midst of them, being with them, being part of the group. And again, identifying with the idea of the four beasts being at the midst of the throne, in other words, with Christ or in the church, I think is really the focus here, identifying with the four beasts as the corporate church. Concerning this word beast, now this word beast is the word in the Hebrew, zoon. It's used 23 times, and it does often identify with an animal, a brute beast. God uses that language figuratively to identify with unsaved men, and often unsaved men who have crept into the corporate body, into the church. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And Lord knew how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of the uncleanness and despise governments, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes, plural, eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. And I think that is identifying with these eyes. It says here in Revelation 4, verse 6, full of eyes before and behind. And so in 2 Peter, I think that is identifying in verse 14 with that, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sinning. Beguiling unstable souls and a heart they have set exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. We'll look at a few more of these verses here concerning the beast. We're not going to spend too much time in this because we have done quite a bit of study on this. Quite a few parts to this study we've done some time ago. But this word zoon, again, is used 23 times in the Bible. And in every single one of these places, it appears to be identifying with the kingdom of Satan. It identifies with unsaved man. It identifies with those who have crept in into the corporate body. Let's see. One of the interesting things about the beast is, let me see if I can find this in Revelation. I think it's in Revelation 5. Maybe it's a little later. Revelation 4. Let me see if I can find that verse. I lost the verse I'm looking for here. Revelation 6. All right. We saw that the four beasts identified with four faces. The face of a man, we saw the a lion, a calf, and an eagle. And we read in Revelation chapter 6, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, if I remember right, going back here, I believe the first beast is identifying with the lion. And this beast is a picture of that lion, or identifying with the lion, say, come and see. Now, we have two pictures of lions. We have the Lion of Judah, which identifies with Christ, and we have the lion that identifies with Satan, a lion who walketh around seeking whom he may devour. But the corporate church is set up for the purpose of bringing a gospel to the unsaved world. It's a place that God has prepared so that the body of Christ might be fed. It was to be ruled by Christ through the body of Christ by way of the preaching of the gospel, and he would rule that with a rod of iron. But the corporate church, nevertheless, became a partnership with Christ, or with the body of Christ, in order to bring the gospel. They had been commissioned to bring the gospel to an unsaved world. And here we see the picture, come and see. And I think that is good representation of the corporate church saying, come and see. Not necessarily declaring the gospel, although they do mimic the gospel, but the picture of saying, come and see. And he goes on to tell us about this white horse and him that sat on him had a bow and so on, which I believe is a picture of Christ here on the white horse. But nevertheless, it is the lion that is focusing in on that. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat upon, sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should not kill one another, and was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard another beast say, come and see. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. So we see this picture of the beasts saying, come and see. They are participating with the gospel. They're participating with revealing the Bible, or leading people into the Bible by partnershiping with the body of Christ. So we can see again this picture of the beast. There's some good things we can see in this beast, and then of course the word beast in itself identifies with an unclean animal, because it is a beast. God identifies it with unsaved mankind. We saw the verses in quite a few places that we're looking at concerning these four beasts, like in Revelation 4:6, they were full of eyes, and God identifies those eyes, eyes full of adultery in 2 Peter, and tells us that these are natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Another place we see this word brute beast, and again it's the same word, zoon, is Jude chapter 1. We read in verse 9, yet Michael, the chief messenger, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they knew not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. As those things, they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of poor. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, there they are among you, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, clouds without water, carried about of the winds. You know, the body of Christ identifies with clouds, and of course the clouds that he is identifying us with are clouds with water, bringing the rains, the former and the latter rains. But here these are clouds without water, carried about of the winds, trees whose fruits withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them that all their ungodly deeds which have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Okay, I'm not going to go too much further into the study of the beast. We've done a study on the beast. We've done a study on the four beasts, and I know the conclusion we came up with, it is a picture of the corporate church. So in this beginning picture, going back to Revelation 4 now, we do see the picture of all of creation. We see the sea of glass like unto crystal, which identifies with the world. We see the Christ or God on the throne. We see the four beasts, which identifies with the corporate church. And so we see an entire picture of the world, and we also see the body of Christ in this picture, because we see Christ in the four beasts in the sense that in the corporate church through the preaching of the gospel. Now we go back to Revelation 19. we read, well, let's go back now and just review these few verses before we go into verse 5. So let me read them one more time again and maybe make a comment on two or two. Revelation 19:1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And when we preach the gospel and we declare from the heart and under the will of God the gospel, well, we are saying hallelujah. We are saying salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteousness are his judgment, and he hath judged the great whore. So his judgments are righteous, the Bible tells us, and he has judged the harlot, the whore, the great whore. And God, we read a verse just a short while ago that spoke about judgment being the glory of God. And here is a picture of his judgment coming. And it is glorifying God because he is judging them by loosing Satan, and he's judging them through the declaring of judgment upon that house. And that is the only message that these people hear from the body of Christ, is that judgment has come upon the house of God, and he has brought distress into the land. He has loosed Satan upon them as a judgment. So true and righteous are his judgment, for he hath judged the great whore, who did corrupt the earth, and we know the earth is figurative language for the church, with her fornications, that's going after other gods, seeking another Jesus, creating the god of the mind, and hath avenged her, avenged the blood of the servants at her hand. And again they say, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a great voice out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunders. Okay, saying hallelujah, for God, Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Okay, this great multitude, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. And God goes on to say, the voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thunders. You know, this voice of many waters is identifying, I think, with the bringing forth of the gospel. And the voice of mighty thunders also identifies with bringing the gospel, particularly focusing in, I think the thunder particularly focuses in on the judgments of God and declaring those judgments. But when we look at the great multitude, I think this is identifying the picture and building the picture of the fact that these great voice of much people in heaven identifies with the body of Christ. We read of the great multitude in quite a few places in the Bible, but we're just going to look at maybe one or two. In Revelation chapter 7, we read in verse 9, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their face, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. So this great multitude, I think, is identifying with all believers. At minimum, it would be identifying with the believers of the New Testament. This phrase is often used in the New Testament, where a great multitude constantly God brings up as following Christ, focuses in again on the body of believers. I think I have another verse here I wanted to look at in Revelation 14. Well, let me just finish reading the rest of these verse and verses in verse 7. We read up to verse 12, I think. Yeah. Let me pick back up in 13, read a couple more verses. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white of the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away their tears from their eyes." So it is the body of Christ that has come out of great tribulation. And, you know, in the world, the Bible tells us, we will have tribulation. And the focus is mostly in the churches we will have tribulation. You know, it is in the churches where we've had the biggest problems and the biggest resistance. At least that has been my experience, even before the tribulation, before the time of sorrows. And of course, before the Great Tribulation. But of course, during that Great Tribulation, it is the mega tribulation. It is complete. It is when judgment has come upon the whole church. But nevertheless, there is a tribulation upon the believers, and that comes from the assault by the kingdom of Satan, usually in the church, you know, in your own household, in your own family, as the Lord said, that's where your enemies would be, in your own household or in your family, identifying with the corporate body. And that is where we are tried or proven in the fire. And it's during the Great Tribulation, of course, that focus of being proved in the fire. But I think that also is true throughout the entire church age. I think the body of Christ has, throughout the entire church age, has been proved by the fire. There has been judgment upon the ungodly. There have been those who have brought in damnable heresies, and of course we rest in the Word of God, and we find that we follow the Word and not these strange doctrines that go after other ideas or the things in the minds of men and so on. But anyway, we read in Revelation 14 verse 1, looking at the 144,000, which also identify with the body of Christ. We read in verse 1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder." There is the same language, the voice of waters, the voice of great thunder. "And I heard a voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were," and of course that identifies with the gospel, "just as they sung as it were a new song." The new song is the gospel, Genesis to Revelations, "before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth." And I think that again is giving us that identity. To be redeemed from the earth is to be redeemed from the corporate church ultimately. And again, you know, the flight of the body of Christ has really been taking place. I think we can see the picture from the very beginning. There was constantly that assault. We saw the picture of Paul in Corinth talking about how they are so soon removed from the truth. Already there is assault on the kingdom of heaven. Already the things of Satan, the beasts of the field, are already entering into the churches. We read in Ephesians where God warns us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. God speaks of the temple of Satan, and speaks of those who don't realize or recognize that they are actually in the house of Satan. In the beginning of Revelations, when he's speaking to the seven churches. So the assault has always been there. Of course, in our day, we have come to the time when it has become the complete judgment, the complete tribulation, the great tribulation, the megas tribulation. And that word megas is focusing in on large. In other words, universality. In other words, not great in the sense of intense, but great in the sense of size, that it engulfs the entire corporate body, every congregation, every church, everywhere. And therein is the major difference. But nevertheless, God speaks throughout the church age that when we see, when they don't receive the peace that we bring to the church, that we're to depart out of that church and go to another city and shake the dust as we depart out and we go to another city. Let me see. All right, well, we'll end that there for the great multitude, and back to Revelation 19. So in verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunders, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen and white. And the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. But worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All right, I'm going to stop there, and we're going to want to look at a lot of this language here. The next couple of verses we're going to pick up on Revelation 19:11 is going to focus in on the white horse, and I think that's going to lead us back to Revelation chapter 8, when the seventh seal is open, and we see the four horsemen. So I'm going to spend a lot of time on that, I think. This starts off in verse 8 here, where we read, And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. We'll look at that, and then we'll end the study for the evening, because it's coming close to the hour. But God uses this phrase, white linen. It is a picture of being covered by Christ. It identifies with those who are saved. We read in Revelation 15 verse 6, And the seven messengers came out of the temple, having seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen. The seven messengers, God refers to as seven angels in the King James Version. I find it much better to use the word messenger, and then try to sort out what messenger is in view. You know, the messenger could be an angel, it could be Christ, it could be the body of Christ. So we have to discover by the context. And I think a clue here is the fact that they are clothed in pure and white linen, which identifies with salvation. It identifies that we're covered by the blood of Christ. It identifies with mankind, that is, because those who have become saved from mankind, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. An interesting picture of this white linen is also found in Matthew 12, verse 20. And it is in the word flax, F-L-A-X, where we read, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he sent forth judgment unto victory. And a flax is the wick of a candle, and or a lantern, which is still a candle. It is often where they take a piece of linen for that purpose, and it is, you know, rolled up and made into a wick. And here we have the picture of a smoking wick or a smoking white linen. Because it's the same word as the word linen. Not the word white is in view, but the word linen here is in view, this flax. And so it is the flax where the light of the gospel goes forward. And it is interesting because that flax sucks up the either the oil or the wax, and it burns the oil and it burns the wax, and the flax does not burn. Whereas a smoking flax is one that appears to be lit because it shows some smoke, but it never brings forth a light. It doesn't. It is a smoking flax. It is a either a candle that has gone out, possibly, or it is a pitcher of a candle that never had any oil in it or any wax to it, and it never caught forth the light to bring forth the light, which identifies with bringing the light of the world. But anyway, it's an interesting picture, this word flax, which identifies with the wick of a candle, which identifies with bringing the gospel. Now, the word white in this this particular Greek word, white, is only used 10 times in the Bible. And it focuses in on brightness, bright clothing, for instance, in Acts chapter 10, verse 30, Revelation 15, 6. Was that what we just looked at? Yeah, white linen. Yeah, the seven messengers were clothed with white linen, probably identifying with the picture that this is these seven messengers are the body of Christ that are in view there. We read in Acts chapter 10, verse 30, where Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Same word that identifies with the word white. So this word white, in every case in the Greek, does seem to always identify with purity, identifies with the covering, it identifies with white linen, it identifies with those things that are godly. As a matter of fact, in one place, this particular word is interpreted godly, or goodly, shall I say. We read in Revelation 18, verse 14, "And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which are dainty and goodly." Again, this word goodly is identifying with this word white. The things that are goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. In Revelation 22, verse 1, the word clear, as the clear of crystal, is also identified with this word white. And he showed me a pure river of water, of the water of life, clear as crystal. And clearly that identifies with the bringing forth of the Word of God, the water of life. A pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Christ referred to as the morning star, the bright and morning star. Again, the word, the same Greek word that is used for white. It's Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my messengers or my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. We as we were looking here in Revelation 19 on this word white, it talks about them that were arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. We also read of the white raiment in Revelation 3 verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Again, this word white raiment is identifying with the same word we're looking at. Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, and that thou mayest see. So, building up here, again going back to Revelation 19 now, what we're seeing here is a picture of the body of Christ. declaring the gospel ultimately, and through that declaring, of course, we are declaring that Christ is true, he is righteous, he's coming in judgment. We're declaring the fact that we're declaring the glory of God, and this is the voice of many waters, and the voice of the mighty thunderings. It is the voice of the great multitude. It is the body of Christ declaring that gospel, bringing it forth. And God is telling us that they are arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. They are covered by the blood of the Lamb. They are covered by the robes of righteousness, by Christ himself. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saint. So let's reread that verse 8 again, and then we'll end it. And next Thursday, Lord willing, we're going to really focus in on this white horse that's coming up, where this chapter is leading us to. But Revelation 19:8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed, and of course this is focusing in on the bride of Christ. What's being built up here is the marriage of the Lamb. She has been made ready, and I think we're at that point where the body of Christ has been made ready. And the supper feast, I think, probably is a picture of us coming to the table of the Lord for the entire New Testament era. That is the supper feast, the marriage feast. We go up onto the mountains or up onto our rooftops. Okay, and to her, the body of Christ, the woman, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And that identifies with Christ. He is our righteousness. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and I am thy brethren, which have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God and worship worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay, so Lord willing, we'll pick up here in Revelation 19:11 and start looking at this white horse, which again is where we're being led to, which we're going to see the picture of Christ going forth and judging and making war. All right, if anybody has any questions or comments, now's the time to raise your hand.